All right. Thank you, folks. I want you to open your Bible for a couple of verses in Luke chapter 1. And then we'll be going over mostly to the book of Isaiah. I'm going to answer a few questions best I can. We don't know all the answers, of course, everything. But the Bible has them. We just hadn't found them all yet. But we're going to answer a few questions. Somebody wrote me a note. I may be opening the can of worms here by even saying this. I may get more notes than I can handle after saying this. So what will you do with them if you do? I'll throw them in the trash can and go about my business. But we'll do the best this morning to answer a few questions here, because I've taught some recently, maybe a time or two, some portion that would be part of what we call the kingdom age, or the time coming when the Lord Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth. We call it the millennial reign of Christ. And it is taught in the Bible, but it does not, or at least I cannot give every answer to every question that we can ask about how it will be then. I don't really think anybody can. What I can discern from it is it's going to be a great time. It's going to be a wonderful time. And so we'll talk about it. But I want you to go to Luke chapter 1 and see the promise of that kingdom. And it's close to Christmas here. We just got past it and starting the new year. And so this text probably you already heard recently in the if you've been to church around Christmas time. Luke chapter 1 says, in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, not a young maiden now, your King James is right, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she was with him, I see we got some young kids in here, so y'all work with me on that, because they generally not in this class. It says, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now here's the part I want you to get, verse 32 and 33. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, you know, we hear a lot of the promises of God, but here is a solid promise, what God is going to do. And he says he's going to give him the throne of his father David, talking about King David. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, that's the house of Israel. How long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now here's the promise that Jesus Christ one day is coming back, and on earth he's going to rule a kingdom. Now, I didn't get saved, become a Christian, until I was 23 years old. And yet in public school in my day, it was still legal to pray. And so we would stand every morning and do the so-called Lord's Prayer. Now, I know it's really the disciples' prayer. But in that prayer, we would pray words like this, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there was a promise, even in the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, that he's coming back. His kingdom is going to rule on earth. Now, there's a lot of folks think it's ruling today, but they must not read the newspaper. Amen. They must not see any news. They're not facing reality. This is not the Lord's kingdom today. Amen. Now, you say, well, his kingdom is invisible. Yeah, in our hearts, but it's going to be physically invisible on planet earth when he comes back and sets up his reign. So I'm going to ask you to go down to the book of Isaiah, chapter 65 and 66. And I'll tell you, you need to meditate through these chapters and other places, but these chapters to get some of the answers to some of the questions that you can raise concerning that kingdom that Christ is going to have when he comes back and sets it up on the earth. Now, we know David's throne was in Jerusalem. We know that's where the Lord Jesus is going to set up his throne according to the Bible. And in a sense, the body that was prepared for Jesus, as we think about the incarnation and the Christmas story, was of the seed and lineage of the house of David. So he sits on David's throne and rules as king in the millennial reign of Christ that we so often refer to. And I'm gonna, and here's the note that was written to me right here. On the other side, it says, I pledge to missions, $10,000 a week. No, it don't. It's blank. But it says, see other side. So when you turn it over, and this come in the offering plate, no name on it, it's okay. Some questions for preacher. Of course, I recognize the handwriting. Not really. It's printed. Here's some of the questions, and we'll just do a little bit at them here this morning. During the millennial reign, question number one, will people still die? Question number two, where will the souls of the unsaved go? Number three, will people still be saved? If so, what happens when they die? And then another question, will they still have to make a profession of faith? So I don't know how far I get on those, but I'll start on them with you this morning. If you got your Bibles open to Isaiah 65 and 66, let's start out, will people still die? Yes, in the millennial reign, there will still be death. You got to actually get over to Revelation 21 before you read that there is no more death. So there will be some dying in the kingdom of Christ, and yet there'll be some that don't die. And we'll try to separate it here just a little bit. If you're looking at it in Isaiah chapter 65, let's go to verses 20 and 22. In spite of what you've been taught about evolution, most of you know that in the early days of Genesis, people lived a long time. You do know that, don't you? And of course, Methuselah, I guess, being the oldest and shows God's long suffering and mercy, because he was a sign, and it was said that when he would die, the deluge or the flood or the judgment would come. And so God let him live to be the oldest man that ever recorded life on earth. But here it appears that we're going to see a return in the kingdom age to longevity of people living a long, long time. Now, my brother that came down the aisle this morning, raise your hand. Are you 96? 98. Amen. You wouldn't think it, watching him and looking at him. He's a good example for us. The rest of you folks like me that's just in the 70s and 80s, we got no excuse. But anyway, the time is coming that longevity is going to be restored because the curse is going to be lifted from the earth. We are living on an earth under a curse. Did you know that? And that curse is very real. I've said it before. The rose bush has thorns because of the curse. The animals eat each other because of the curse. Men kill each other because of the curse. So the world's in a cursed condition, and anybody would open their eyes to reality sees that fact. Evolution wants to teach you that we are coming from the puddle to paradise. That's opposite. Truth is, we fell from paradise to the puddle. And that's exactly the real truth of reality today. And so I look here in Isaiah 65 on the question, will people still die? Pick it up with me in verse 20. Verse 20, Isaiah 65. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that have not filled his days. For the child shall die, there is death, 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now there's a big difference. Here's a here's a fellow that's going to die at 100 years old, and they're going to say he was just a child. But then a sinner is going to die at 100 years old, and they're going to say he's cursed. There's going to be some difference in human life in the kingdom age. So we can see that. Now, still death is there. Is it for everybody? I don't think so. You see, when the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom, he's coming back with his saints that have gone on, and they're coming back in glorified bodies. So the Bible says when he comes back, he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. That means some enforcement has to be made. And he's going to have his own, so to speak, enforcers, policemen. The saints that have come back in glorified bodies will never die again. Boy, that'll be a wonderful age. I mean, I'm sort of looking forward to being Superman, aren't you? Huh? When I come back with the Lord, I'm coming back to do his bidding. He's going to come back, Revelation 19 says, on a white horse, leading the armies of heaven. Well, I want to be in that army. And we're going to be following him. And we're coming back, and he has to take over. He has to defeat the enemy. The creator has to fight to take his creation back, is what it boils down to. You read it there in Revelation 19. But it's a pretty short battle. And he defeats them with a sword that goes out of his mouth. Now, we know the Bible's the double-edged sword. It's the word of God. And the Lord Jesus is going to come back and speak against his enemies and defeat them. And his kingdom's going to be set up. But there will be flesh and blood people alive at that time that made it through the tribulation period on the awful times of the Antichrist. And one thing about it, you watch the news today. This world's about 7 billion people now. And it's a big place. And while we're enjoying basically good weather here in Florida, some folks are suffering under floods, freezing weather. I saw in Oregon, I believe, or Montana or somewhere on the news late last night, 10 foot of snow some places. Hard to imagine. But bad things can happen in certain locations and good things in others, and it'll still be that way at the time the Lord sets up his kingdom. Somehow or another, by the grace of God, people escape in some of the bad, awful bad situations that exist on the earth right now. The slaughter of Christians over in the Middle East right now, and I got a letter this week from a guy, eyewitness over there. Terrible stuff, terrible stuff. Anyway, back to the thought here. There'll be people in flesh and blood bodies. There'll be those in glorified bodies. So when I joke about being Superman, better than Superman. Amen. I think he did have one weakness, if you know your funny books. But anyway, there won't be that weakness. We come back with the Lord. So this verse tells us, yes, there will be death. There will be longevity of life, though, also. And yet there will be sinners that say in here that at 100 years old will be accursed, even as though part of it maybe be an age and so forth. Now, that question is pretty clear. If you drop on down to verse 22, they shall not build and another inhabit, talking about what's going on now. They shall not plant and another eat. And here it is. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people. Now, most of you know trees can live a long time. When the hurricanes came through here a few years ago, about 9, 10 years ago, whatever it was, we lost a lot of trees. I had a great big cypress tree behind my house. If it was a day old, it was 150 years old, but the storm got it. It is no longer there. You go out west, and I haven't been out there. I've seen pictures of them and talked to folks. Go out and see the redwoods and the sequoia trees. And by the way, even those trees prove evolution pretty much a lie. I tried this. I tried this when the big cypress tree went down at my place. And when I was cleaning up, I took a big chainsaw because it was a big tree. It'd take two men. I don't believe two men could have hardly reached around it and touched hands like that. Big, big tree, old tree. And stump's still there. It was too big for me to get out of the ground. It's just still there. But when you cut a tree, there's what you call tree rings. And if you can decipher them a little bit, you can kind of come up pretty close to the age of the tree. So I tried that, and I got a good guess at it. But anyway, out there with the sequoia trees and redwood trees, those big giant trees, they have cut into some. And here's the interesting thing, counting the tree rings and being evidence for how old they are. The sequoia tree, they have counted the rings and however they do it, and come up with about 6,000 years. Not millions of years, like evolution teaches, but 6,000 years and the tree's still growing. And just pretty good evidence the Bible's right and the intellectual so-called are wrong so many times. But that's just one evidence of concerning creation. But here it says life of a tree, days of a tree, verse 22. Does that mean that somebody might live the whole 1,000 years? Possibly. If Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years, then it's possible in the kingdom age that there might be a flesh and blood body still alive that long. But death is still there. Glorified people are still there. So then that makes us go to the deeper questions or the harder ones to answer. And let me say this about all of us. All of us can form more questions than we can answers. That's part of human nature. We forget sometimes we are operating handicapped. Did you know we're all retarded? We're badly retarded, every one of us. That's right. Scientists tell us genius only uses 5% of the brain. Do you know where you fit under that? I do. Long way under it, amen. So if a genius is hitting on 5%, I may be hitting on what? 1.5, 2, maybe. So every time you get to thinking you're real smart, think about that. Truth is, we don't know. We can ask more questions than we can get answers. God has given us an answer book, and you have to work at it sometime to see where the answer's found. Anyway, the next question, where will the soul to the unsaved go? Well, I want you to jump over to the next chapter, 66 here of Isaiah. Now, all the context here of these two chapters is the kingdom age. It is the millennial reign. For instance, in the millennial reign, you look at the last verse of chapter 65, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. They don't do that now. The wolf feeds on the lamb now. And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock or the ox. Now he eats the bullock. Then he'll eat straw like him. And science says this is impossible. No, I think it existed before the fall. The carnivorous nature of animals to eat each other didn't happen until after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And as proof, look at how big the elephant is. Look at how big the water buffalo is. And yet neither one of them eats meat. Now, I'm sure glad God let us under grace eat meat. I love to eat a piece of bullock once in a while. But anyway, all joking aside, there's a difference. The carnivorous nature, strong over the weak, is a result of the fall and of the curse. Now it says, and dust shall be the serpent's meat, which still sounds like. Now I'm just surmising now because I don't have all the solid answers. Sounds like even during the millennial reign, God may still not give the serpent his legs back. Couldn't you surmise that? Dust shall be the serpent's meat. By the way, he had legs in the garden before the fall, because part of his curse was to crawl on his belly, right? Amen? And a lot of things changed after the curse. I told you this, but you know, when God made Adam, start with, there was no curse. And then he saw it was not good for him to dwell alone. So he took a rib from his body and made Eve. Remember that? Yeah. Sure. There was a little conversation that's not recorded in the Bible, though, and it goes like this. God said, Adam, how would you like to have a helpmeet? She'd cook for you. She'll wash your clothes. She'll do your bidding. Your thought will be her command. Adam said, Lord, that'd be good. He said, Lord, what would it cost me to get a helpmeet like that? He said, well, Adam, that'd cost you, a woman like that'd cost you an arm and a leg. He said, what could I get for a rib, Lord? No. All right, just a little fun. I'll rip on you later. I'm going to preach later. I'll get you. But right now, anyway, all joking aside here, the snake may wind up continuing eating dust. But the question, will people still be saved? If so, what happens when they die? Where will the unsaved go? I'll go to where will the unsaved go first. Go to 66, Isaiah 66. Pick it up in verse 24, last verse of the book of Isaiah. And look what it says. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Now, carcasses means the outer body. So look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. That's the sinners that's rejected him. And by the way, this is a millennial reign setting, so they rejected him during the millennial reign too. It says, for their worm, that's the life inside, the worm shall not die. We might want to call it a soul or a spirit, but their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Boy, what a verse. But let me tell you something about it. If you were to go to Mark chapter 9, you'll find Jesus quoting this verse over and over that's first recorded here in the book of Isaiah. Remember what he said? He said, if your arm offend thee, cut it off. Better for you to go with one through life and be in the torment and fire. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out. What was he saying? He was saying, hell is so bad. Hell is so real. Hell is so awful. You'd be better to go off through life maimed than to have two arms or two eyes and go into hell fire. Now, if Jesus, meek and mild and compassionate and loving Jesus, gave such a warning of hell, don't fuss at preachers when they warn you about it. Jesus was quoting this verse right here. Awful thing that he was pointing out. And so, yes, where will the souls of the unsaved go? Well, there's your answer, verse 24, the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. They're going into the unquenchable fire and a place of abhorrence, an awful, awful place. I didn't write it, folks. I just read it to you. So we'll go by what God has to say, amen?
Amen.
And then the question comes, will people still be saved? And if so, what happens when they die? All right, I'll be honest. That's not something I can guarantee clearly. I think some folks will be saved, because if some can reject, and they do, and wind up in the awful place, then some can accept. So I would assume, yes, they can. Here's the sad part. Paul even makes a reference to it, that when Jesus shows up, he was basically saying that we won't have to accept him by faith. Now, I'm paraphrasing now. We'll see him. Now we accept him by faith. When he's sitting on the throne during the millennial reign, you're going to be looking at him. And you know, I've had folks say this when I try to talk to them about receiving Christ. Well, when I see him, I will. No, you won't. If you won't accept him by faith now, you won't then. Of course, a lot of excuses are just that. They're not sensible at all. But anyway, coming back to this thought here, what will happen to them? Will people still be saved? If so, what happens when they die? I look at 65, I've just got you in these two chapters. Look at chapter 65 and pick it up with me in verse 20. Verse 20. I read that to you a while ago. So I'm going to run you from that one. I'm going to run you over to Revelation chapter 20 and remind you that in Revelation chapter 20, it is talking, in fact, six times in that chapter. It tells us how long the millennial reign of Christ is. It tells us Satan has been chained up. the one that deceived the nations. And in Revelation chapter 20, it tells us that's a thousand-year period. Verse 2, the angel with the key to the bottomless pit comes down. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And it says, after the 1,000 years, in verse 3, he was loosed a little season. 6 times it goes on. It goes on down into verse 5 here, or verse 4, talking about those that received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Not the one that received it, but the one that rejected it. And not the ones that worshiped the beast. The beast was able to behead a bunch of people here in the tribulation period. But now 1,000 year comes when those people are gonna rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're gonna be priests of God and reign with him 1,000 years, verse 6 of Revelation. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan gets his shot again. And I was afraid somebody was gonna ask me the question, why? And I don't know. But I know this, God is gonna prove to the whole universe that he is God and Satan is defeated. And for those that reject Christ in the millennial reign, does Satan get another chance to tempt them? It appears so. It appears that even among the nations, he's gonna be able at the end of the 1,000-year reign to rally a group in rebellion against the Lord Jesus that is set on the throne. Now you gotta remember something. When Jesus sits on the throne during the millennial reign, the weather will be just right. It'll be Florida all the time. That's a joke. Florida gets too hot, sometimes too wet, and sometimes too windy. It's not perfect. Better than some, but the truth is there'll be a time it will be perfect in the millennial reign of Christ, and all the weather will. Yeah, the rose bush will lose its thorns and animals will quit eating each other. And yes, there'll be peace when Jesus sits on the throne during the millennial reign, and really not before, not before. So the question then, what happens when they die? If they're gonna get saved during the millennial reign, what will happen when they die? I don't clearly know. You say, well, they'll be changed immediately into their glorified body when they get saved? I don't know. You can surmise some things like that. You know, it'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every time somebody walked this church aisle to get saved, they come to the front, truly trust Christ, not just join the church, but really get saved. Wouldn't it be wonderful to just throw the glasses away, throw the crutch away, straighten up that back that's bent, hair return to whatever color God likes. All joking aside, we couldn't build buildings big enough to keep people in if that happened. But it don't happen that way, does it? You may come down this aisle and trust Christ and be sick and go away sick. Now, I do believe with all my heart it puts you on different praying ground. I do believe it'll even change the looks of a man's countenance when he really gets saved, gets the peace of God in his heart. I believe that with all my heart. But I'm saying if we could visibly see everybody that got saved turn into perfect health, a perfect little Superman, then you, oh, everybody love that. But you gotta see it by faith. And you gotta see it in God's timing. And it is gonna happen, but it's gonna be in his timing, not ours. And yet I can't answer this. What will happen to them in the millennial reign when they get saved? It may be just like it is now, that they'll have to wait their turn for a glorified body. But I'll tell you, it'll always be the better thing. Now the question is, will they have to make a profession of faith? Well, let me be honest here. A profession of faith don't save anybody. A profession of faith is what you see outwardly and hear outwardly. It's what's in the heart, trust in Christ, that saves. However, you can notice this in this last chapter, especially of Isaiah here. Look at verses 18 and 19 of Isaiah 66. Talking about a profession of faith now. He says, for I know thy works and their thoughts, verse 18, it shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues. This is in the millennial reign all the nations, all the different languages going to come to be represented before him, and they shall come and see what? My glory. They're going to have to confess that the one on the throne is king. He is God. Now, if you move on down there just a little bit, go to verse 23. Verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, one Jewish month to another, from one Sabbath to another, one week to another, shall all flesh, still flesh involved in the millennial reign, but all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now that's an open profession. That's a very much an open profession. You say, well, what's going to happen if they don't? Well, if you go to Zechariah chapter 14 and go there quickly, because I am out of time. Zechariah, a little bit harder to find. If you hit Daniel, go to your right. If you hit the little books, go to your right. If you hit Zephaniah, you're getting close. All right, I'm getting close. How about you? Zechariah 14, last chapter, book of Zechariah. And if you go any further, you're going to be in the Malachi. So you might just go to Malachi and turn back to your left. Zechariah 14, I want to just, this describes the nuclear war that's coming, and very clearly it is coming. It's described, predicted here in the Bible. But in the book of Zechariah, if you get down toward the end, about chapter 14, verses 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, here it is now, Battle of Armageddon has happened. Millennial kingdom is being set up. And so all of the nations that come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the feast that predicts the millennial reign. And if they don't come, look at it in verse 17. If they rebel, look at it in verse 17. It shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon him shall be no rain. And then he goes on and itemizes some of the nations like Egypt and so forth. If they don't come, they're going to suffer for it. That's a punishment in the millennial reign that will happen to the nations that rebel, and there will be some rebellion. And Satan will get out of the pit where he's been chained for 1,000 years at the end of the millennial reign, and he'll bring a rebellion against Christ, but it'll be very short-lived. The Lord is going to defeat him, and then you move in what we might say eternity when the new Jerusalem comes down and so forth. All right, I didn't get all the answers, but you study those two chapters.